Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we resume our study today in James chapter 4 at verse 9. You will be on page 171 of document 18. We did cover this the other day, last Wednesday, but I want to keep it in context here because we finished up verse 9 in expanded translation and noted a few points from the New American Standard in James chapter 4, verse 10. We're actually looking at four verses in James chapter 4, and they have to do with verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. And these are the four verses that inspired the study of reversionism. We're winding that down, but still have a little ways to go. But in order to accomplish our objective, we need to go through the expanded translations of these four verses. We've done a lot of work on the concept and the idea so far, but it is also something that is so necessary for us to understand in the current zeitgeist. So here's how it reads in verse 9. Begin the process, and then we have an imperative mood, and I think I even have this thing up on the board somewhere. I guess I don't. I'm going to drill down as long as my finger will hold out. Here it is. That's 10 again. There's 9. So I want to show that to you because I highlight the imperative moods. There are 10 imperative moods in these four verses. Now, the imperatives are mandates. And so these are things that either need to be done or do not need to be done, depending on the case. So here's how it reads. Begin the process of becoming miserable. That's imperative mood number 6, aorist active imperative of talai poreo, and imperative mood number 7, personally lachrymose. That's the aorist active imperative of pentheo, accompanied by imperative mood number 8, weeping, aorist active imperative of clio, and then number 9, keep converting, aorist passive imperative of metastrepho, your pseudo-happiness into gloom and dejection. Now, that doesn't sound good at all. And the reason it doesn't sound good at all is because it's not good at all. And this is the fourth verse of the four that we're, the third verse of the four that we're noting. And so why we're noting these things in these four verses is to give us a good overall picture of what God would have us do in the midst of chaos. And this is the devil's world, so it's always chaotic. But some areas are more chaotic than others as you move through life. So this brings us to verse 10, which concludes this series of indictments that James charges to his parishioners. And in the New American Standard, it reads this way. And this is imperative mood number 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And if he will exalt you, then that is, of course, the objective. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Now, that is the out clause. After going through a lot of chaos, we're down to this. So this verse continues James's sequence of imperative moods with number 10, the plural of the aorist passive imperative of tu pai na'o. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, after going through all of the chaos in the first three verses, the idea is to get back with the Lord. And if you get back with him and start studying his word and believing it and then facilitating it and then retaining it and then applying it, then you come out of the chaos. And we are in the midst of chaos today because we do live in the devil's world, so there's nothing unusual about this. What is unusual is when the chaos becomes overwhelming, and that is what is occurring in Client Nation America presently. We are not to be affected by it in an unusual sort of way. It is typical of the devil's world. And so we just keep plugging away and moving forward while at the same time understanding why what is going on is going on, and that it is normal in the hostile environment of a fallen planet with fallen people and with sin natures, and therefore the opportunity to acquire divine thought in order to control our decision-making and our problem-solving. So the underlying mental attitude the believer must acquire, enhance, and deploy is from his soul's inventory of doctrinal ideas. And if you got doctrine, then you can orient and adjust to whatever the exigency happens to be that emerges in your daily life. And you can therefore control that from your free will and your inventory of ideas. So the positive impact a believer is challenged to deploy must come from one's maximum inventory of doctrines contained in 11 categories of systematic theology. And if you have any inkling of some of those, then you're at least on the way to having a life that is controlled by the relaxed mental attitude that you acquire because of the Word of God. And so, the aorist tense of the verb humility is tapanao. It's constitutive, of course, and refers to the believer who is grace-oriented, exhibits positive volition toward the Word, and commits himself to the duty of consistently growing in grace. So if you're consistently growing in grace, you're doing all you can do. And it depends on how long you've been in this ballgame, the concept of being a believer in Christ. I don't know when all of you decided to make that decision, but it occurs along the way. You wouldn't be here if you hadn't done so. And so you may have been in it a year or two, or 40 or 50 years, depending on how old you are and so on. And there are everybody else in between. And if you're an in-betweener, that's great because you continue to move forward. The idea and the emphasis that God puts on us is the obligation to learn how He thinks. And how He thinks is in Scripture. And if you avail yourself to the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit in a local church or through electronic contrivances, then you gradually yet consistently acquire divine thought that becomes an inventory you can consult for making good decisions from a position of power. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and God honors it wherever it is found. And so there's a struggle, therefore, to enter into this whole process of trying to understand how God thinks. That's quite a challenge. But nevertheless, what we have available for us is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That happened to you on the day you believed in Christ. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore you have the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. You avail yourself to this through electronic contrivances or through face-to-face teaching in a local church. All I am is just a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit. It's a shuddering to think, but there you go. The mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit as we exegete from the original languages. It's quite a challenge once you place your faith in Christ to then take on the obligation, the duty, and the struggle, really, of understanding what God has to say to us. Yet that's the task that is put before us as believers. It's one thing to place your faith in Christ for eternal life. It's another to place your faith in living life until the day you die. You got a guarantee of an eternal future. You have a guarantee that the day you die, you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But in the meantime, you've got to grow in grace and learn how to function in a hostile environment. And there are people in this world that want to kill us. There are people in this world who want to, what shall we say, bother us in varied and sundry ways. And as we grow in grace, we get to the point to where we understand we are combatants in an invisible war. And we therefore have to learn how to orient and adjust to that environment. And so the thing you can't do is get out of fellowship. You can't have fear. A lot of people are afraid today because of whatever, and there are many things, many whatevers for one to be afraid of today unless they have a problem-solving device inventory. But the Word of God is powerful, and when it's in your soul and you apply it, God will honor it. And if you believe that, then you do not have to be afraid of anything that's going on. You simply need to be aware of it and therefore orient and adjust to the commandments in Scripture that allow you to move forward in the midst of chaos. So this process enables the believer to engage in the principle of discipleship. That word there, discipleship, used to make me nervous because I did not know what the disciple part of that meant. What is a disciple? When I was a younger at the Baptist church, a disciple of what? Well, a disciple is someone who's taking in information from a higher power, and you're willing to follow the guidance of that individual or that group. Well, you're a disciple of your parents if you're a child. The parents have the power because they have the knowledge and they have the period of time in which they have acquired information that makes them very good guides and directors for how you ought to execute your life, stay out of trouble, and so on. And over time, then, as you believe in Christ and then go forward as a believer, what you are obligated to do is to learn how God thinks. Therefore, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as important as that, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone, but as you grow in grace, you become a disciple of God through the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, and therefore you acquire the thinking of God. And when you do that, you've got something quite powerful. Now, selling that idea is what pastors have to do. That there are places people are gathering presently that are going into the church, and they are disciples of whoever's standing in that pulpit. And if it's razzmatazz, then that pastor's not doing his job. The pastor's job is to see if it's possible to bore the congregation to death with all kinds of things that are buried in Scripture that have to be brought out into the clear light of day. Now, I was not a good student because I did not want to be in the building. So I always looked out the window saying, "Help me, Jesus, get me back outside." But there were teachers that stood up in front of the classroom and they were teaching things that I needed to know. And I was not a good disciple. But nevertheless, the availability was there because that teacher was standing up in the front knowing exactly the jots and tittles of the, let's say, the subject that was being communicated. And if I could acquire through discipleship what they were teaching, then I could acquire the information they possessed and aggrandize that over time as the teacher did. Same deal with Bible study. It can be very boring. I've talked to you about 10 imperative moods already this morning. And here's the idea about an imperative mood. It is a mandate. It is a command. To do what? Well, you're to do A. Or on the other hand, you're not to do A, whatever the A's happen to be. And so I'm here to give you information about the A's, the positives and the negatives. And you can take them or leave them. This process enables the believer to engage in the principle of discipleship. This term is used in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. It is the noun mathetes. This noun comes from the verb manthano, which means to learn and to learn more fully. Mathetes. So the learning process is supposed to go on in a church, and it needs to go verse by verse, concept by concept, until you build the case that is buried within the Scriptures. And you have to go to the original languages in order to really understand what the Bible is communicating. There are many versions of the Bible out there, and I use four. You have to start with the King James Version because all of the research materials to track down a word in the Hebrew or the Greek is based on the King James. So you have to start there. And then there are other versions like the New American Standard, the New International Version, and the Net Bible. And you can use all four of those, and you have good efforts in order to give you some idea of how things play out in the English. But know this, that if everything was pulled into Scripture that is in each and every word of Scripture, your Bibles would have multiple volumes. I don't know how many pages, well, I do. This is just chapter 4. We got 171 pages in just verse 10. I think we're on right now. And we have to continue to do this until you get this. Remember this, James is the first book of the New Testament. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can flip to the first page of all of the books, and it tells you within the ballpark of when those books, letters, whatever you want to call them, were written. And the earliest, according to the Scofield Bible, is James, somewhere about circa 45. And everything else came after that. So listen to this. He's got a congregation in Jerusalem. They meet in a synagogue because his congregation's made up of Jews, Messianic Jews. And they come in there with all kinds of ideas that they accumulated over a period of time. And then as Messianic Jews, they had to understand that Jesus of Nazareth, who about 10 plus years ago ascended into heaven, and he thus is the Mashiach, the Messiah. And therefore we worship him. But they have the inventory of ideas of all of the decisions they've made and ideas that they've addressed over the course of their life. And that's the case we had when we came into Christianity. We had the idea of how I was going to make good decisions from a position of whatever. You need to get to the point of where you're making good decisions from a reference point of the Word of God. So this term is used in all four Gospels in the book of Acts. It is the noun mathetes. This noun comes from the verb manthano, to learn and to know more fully. And so the noun mathetes refers to a learner or a pupil who accepts the instruction taught to him and then applied as a principle of his guidance and personal conduct. And therefore, it refers to authority orientation to the Word of God followed by personal application to life and circumstances. Application to life and circumstances begins the minute you get up and leave this building. Because there's things out there, there are people out there, there are circumstances out there that you know nothing about but will learn about today. And you have to be prepared to make good decisions with regard to that issue. So we have mathetes. Now the key to spiritual growth is the principle of humility as the foundation of one's ability to grow in grace under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So why is it that humility is important? Whenever you have someone in your life that is a superior to you, how can that occur? Well, parents are superior. And then as you move through life, you get involved in other exercises. You may go into sports, so there's somebody there superior to you that knows how to play the game and tries to teach you how to do it better. And then there are teachers in the classroom, there are bosses on a job, and so on it goes. And humility is a concept that says, when I am engaged with others and I am in a system in which there is a system of authority, I need to have the humility oriented just to that. And if someone is superior to you and they seem to be in a situation where they don't seem to know what they're doing, it doesn't change the fact they are in the position of authority. And you can either try to orient and adjust to that. If you can't take it, then quit. But you've given up. Therefore, your job is to do whatever is required of you to the best of your ability and therefore assist this guy in getting better at his job. We don't have time to start criticizing other people. They need criticism, that's true, but you don't have the authority in many cases to do that. If you ask your opinion and you say, I will give you my opinion if I can do so without ramifications. If you've asked me, and I'll tell you. And then you'll have a nice conversation maybe that way. But wherever you go, you got to stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've got to use the Word of God to maintain the copacetic spiritual life. So the man with the communication gift of pastor teacher translates, and he exegetes, he categorizes, organizes scriptural passages into English, and then communicates their meaning in his assigned congregation. I've been assigned this congregation, and whoever shows up gets to hear me blather away. Well, let's take a look at this. This is the system. This is called GAP, or Operation Z, if you prefer. And Gary Watson, of course, is a road warrior. He goes around all over the place. And he's got all of these places he goes and teaches doctrine to people. Primarily, I would say, in prisons. And of course, it's hard to get into prisons these days because of COVID. But nevertheless, that's his job and that's what he does. And therefore, he has to have a way of taking some of the visuals that we develop and structure them so that they can understand what something that looks as complicated as this may be for some, what it actually means. What's the system here? Now, we have a passage called 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16, and that's an entire chapter, and that entire chapter is on the board. Let's take a look at it. You have to start out with someone in authority. You have to accept the authority, the spiritual gift, not the individual, but the authority of the gift is the pastor. You got to buy into that. And that's called logos, the word. His job is to communicate the word. And that's the Bible. But who is it that actually is making the information available, backing it, promoting it, and therefore teaching it? You have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can blather away till I'm red in the face, but the teacher is the individual who's filled with the Holy Spirit and concentrates on the communication of the word. So that's didasko. And that word means to communicate. Okay, so I'm communicating away. But the Holy Spirit is the teacher here. Then you have the human spirit, pneumatikos, and that has to do with getting the information into the soul. The human spirit does that. A human spirit is positive to the communication of what's being said. Therefore, it moves into the soul as the noose. That's a word that has to do with the noose or the soul. And you comprehend the information. So if you comprehend the information up here, right here, it means that the communication right here was successful. Didasko communicated, and therefore you understand it through the instruction of the human spirit, and you get it down here to the soul, the noose, and then, of course, you've got to either say, I believe that, or I agree with it, or not. Now, there's a consideration standpoint here. And note the alliteration here. We tried to pick C words, but the C words define the process. So if it's communicated, the human spirit understands that and moves it to the soul for the noose, therefore you got comprehension on an academic level. And if it's an academic level, then you got to pause for a moment and ask yourself the question as you consider it. Do I understand it? And if so, what? So you consider it, and that's academic understanding. I understand what you said. Let me think about that. And so you comprehend academically. And in that particular stage, you have to consider it. Does that make sense to me? Academically. And then as you think about that, you have what's called gnosis, that's common grace, the ability to evaluate incoming information as you consider it academically. And then if you understand it and want to vote for that, yeah, I understand that, then you have concurred with the information. I concur with that. And when you do that, you move it forward. The Holy Spirit picks that up and moves it to what the Bible calls the cardia, which is the word in Greek for the heart. And I've told you what the heart means in academically in Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit picks that up. That indicates positive volition. I understand that and I believe it. And that moves it to the cardia for long-term memory, and that's cognition. I considered it, I concurred with it, I have it in my soul's cognition. In other words, I have a piece of divine thought, and that's epignosis. Gnosis means the concept of truth. That's a concept. And therefore, I have epignosis. I go beyond human understanding. It's human understanding on the left. It's divine understanding on the right. So you go beyond human understanding with epignosis, and that's accomplished in the cardia. And so that's an opportunity at that point to comply with what you've now learned. So you have compliance when you apply the concept to your life and circumstances. As you do that consistently over time, you build up an inventory of facilitated concepts from the Word of God. They facilitate over time. You make application, it's functional, it works. Therefore, you're successful in making that decision. You do that consistently over time. It builds up into a problem-solving device. It builds up into an inventory that is aggrandized over time by facilitating what you know. And you find out that it works, and you do it over and over again. It becomes a part of your inventory and your decision-making. And therefore, over time, you have a complete inventory that builds confidence in your soul. And the confidence means you have enough doctrine in your soul to draw from immutable truth and therefore confidently make application in your personal life. And there's the neural network, and we could go into that, but your brain has to retain all of this, and that's another story. So I wanted to give you that idea. So you have the gap in the Operation Z concept, so let's repeat this point. The believer who assembles must submit under the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Confession alone to God alone. There's no one in this room that hasn't sinned. There's probably no one in this room that hasn't sinned today. So now, what did we have the rebound for a while ago? So you can confess the sins. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you doctrine in this hour. So we have the filling of the Spirit, the pastor teacher's gift of communication, respond to what is taught so that doctrine is transferred to the soul for application to life, and the management of external challenges from the power of the Word of God. God honors His Word wherever it is found, and all you have to do is know it. So with that in mind, the next phrase in the verse is enopion. Face-to-face is the concept, and the presence of is another way to phrase that. And so what follows reveals whose presence is indicated, and kurios is the presence, and the presence is the Lord. So humility is the mental attitude possessed by the copacetic Christian. Some people look on humility as weakness. What the humility means here is that you're humbled by the fact that you are guided by a superior being, and He is for you. If you will just take my word and learn it and apply it, I guarantee you it will work out for you, because the Word of God is immutable. It always does what it says it's going to do. So humility is the mental attitude here possessed by the copacetic Christian. What does copacetic mean? Relaxed mental attitude. You do not let externals or even internals bother you. This is the devil's world. You run into issues, circumstances, ideas from others or even from yourself. And you cannot allow this to dissuade you. You have doctrine. Deal with it. Humility is the mental attitude possessed by the copacetic Christian. The life of any believer with a relaxed mental attitude is one that reflects the possession of a high inventory of doctrinal ideas. That's the relaxed mental attitude. When your inventory is the Word of God, it doesn't matter how long you've been at this. When your inventory is the Word of God and you can go there in order to make decisions from that position of power, then you are invincible. The more you know, the more invincible you become. So we have the timeline of the angelic conflict, which is our study, by the way. This whole visual here has to do with reversionism. Now, there are many other things that are associated with it, so let me explain. Lucifer, that's his official given name. He's also known by other terms like Satan and the devil and so on. But those are descriptive terms. His name is Lucifer. And he is the superior angel of the dark side. And he is a smart guy. He's got strategies and tactics. He's not a dummy. He's cherub rank, four-wing concept. His advance by the grace of God in eternity past gave him a four-wing signature of rank. He runs the dark side show. All of the angels were created in eternity past, and they're innumerable. It's such a large number, the Bible doesn't even try to give the number. It just says it's innumerable. And then he led a revolt. And one-third of the angelic population followed him in the revolt. And he was found guilty as charged. And as a result of that, he and those who followed him were sentenced to the lake of fire. But I want you to note something over here. Push a button or something, see if I can get this to work. Oh, good. See over here? This is post-historic incarceration. This is eternity future. This bracket here is time, right? And when we get to this point right here, time is over. That's in the future. Obviously, we're still here. And then we have the last judgment and the great white throne. And then Satan and the demons and the unbelievers are incarcerated in the lake of fire. But he was found in eternity past. He was found guilty. Guilty is charged. And then we have all of this business in between called time. And then he's not incarcerated, although sentenced there in the lake of fire. How is it he stayed out of all? He's sentenced here. That H is here. And that was in eternity past. Why does he not go to jail until after human history is over? Because he appealed it. And we call this the Divine Court of Appeals. It's presently in session, and you're witnesses for the prosecution. Now, if you've never heard this before, that's okay. Nevertheless, you're involved. This is your life. Everything starting right here to right here is called the human race, and you're in it. And you are either a witness for the prosecution or a witness for the defense. You're one or the other. You can believe in Christ, be a witness for the prosecution, but at the same time, you fail to grow in grace. You therefore get disgusted. It's too hard. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. And you become a witness for the defense, although saved. That's called betrayal. This is the timeline for the angelic conflict. It means that every believer is a target for the dark side. Any scriptural advance, any spiritual advance, is considered by Lucifer as a threat, and steps are taken to dissuade that person from gaining an advantage. And therefore, this whole deal here, Satan's appeal coterminous with all of human history. And so the whole deal is the appeal right here. This would not occur if he hadn't asked and made the point, I think this is an unfair sentence to send me and my demons to the lake of fire. It's all unfair. You created us. You gave us free will. So it's all your fault. And God said, fine. Here's what I'll do. Let's have a thing called time. Let's have this time thing going on. And I'll create another, let's say, group. I'll call them Homo sapiens. And I'll unleash those as my witnesses for the prosecution. And guess who y'all are? Y'all are witnesses for the prosecution. And that's why you're here, is to become a good witness. You say, this sounds bizarre to me. It is bizarre. This concept is hard to understand, let alone accept, because it, let's say, it requires you to buy into the fact there's such a thing as an invisible war, and it's raged from eternity past and will not come to fruition until after human history is over, and you're smack dab in the middle of it. And there are those who therefore play for the dark side. And this is the situation in which we face today, is that those with great, great power and influence in certain positions of authority are trying to dictate policy from the dark side on everyone in this country. And there's nothing unusual about that. We're a client nation. The Jews had that authority back in the Old Testament, and they lost it around 70 AD in the New. And then the Gentiles picked it up and started moving westward. And every time they would settle down and start growing in grace and learning the Word of God and applying it, then there would be a loss of thought because someone from the dark side would come in and propagandize the people in that area. And therefore, believers would move westward and therefore carve out another piece of real estate and begin the process of growing in grace. And it happened over and over and over and over again until it wound up here in the United States of America. And we're seeing that the dark side has won the fight so far as, let's say, the 20th century is concerned. And I say 20th century on purpose. I believe the downslide occurred in the 1920s. And we haven't recovered since then. And as you sit here and you listen to me blather away, those to whom I'm presently addressing, those in this room and those electronically, you are the hope of Client Nation America. And you need to take Bible doctrine seriously because for a century others have ignored it. Systematically and gradually for sure, but it has come to fruition presently. Warriors for Christ, and you do not have time to be afraid. You have guardian angels. You have the Word of God. You're in the contest. What if you were in a sport and you went up on the field of play, whatever it was, and you looked across on the other side, whatever the game happened to be, and for some reason you got it in your mind, I'm afraid of those guys. Well, I'm telling you, you do not have the option of fear. So if you are afraid of the current situation, then you're not in the ball game. And if pastors will stand in the pulpit in the present hour and tell the congregation, you are the warriors that can sustain this assault, and you have to stay in this ball game. What the advancing believer knows is that his duty is to fight off the tendency to fear the power of the opposition and instead place his faith in the immutable power of the Lord and his word. Therefore, the principle that emerges from that point, fear is not an option. Trust the power of the word. It will always overwhelm the advances posed by the enemy. Now, the believer inside the bubble, armed with the power of doctrine, is invincible in the invisible war. invincible in the invisible war. Why is that? The Word of God's alive and powerful, and you have it. God honors His Word wherever it is found. You have it, you apply it. Guardian angels protect you. The Word of God protects you. You have a wall of fire. Stand fast with the truth. Therefore, with humility, the believer places his faith in these assets which provide a protective wall of fire around him. You are protected invisibly, but nevertheless, realistically. The believer's soul stability is based on his awesome confidence, absolute confidence, in divine protection against the wiles of the dark side. We do not personally have the power to defend ourselves against Lucifer's forces and his strategies. We don't have that power personally. We have it because we borrow it from the Word of God. And if you have the Word, if you have doctrine, if you have 11 categories of systematic theology fully facilitated in your soul from which you can draw and then apply, then you are a good soldier for Christ. And that's why we have churches. Our confidence is therefore based on our humility. It's not about us. We have no assets to impute to the current zeitgeist. Never have, never will. What we do have is the Word of God available in our souls that the Holy Spirit will guide us to utilize and then apply, and therefore have invisible historical impact from the way we think. And if you don't have a way to think, then you are not a good soldier for Christ. Our confidence is therefore on our humility. We humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and depend on His immutable power to protect us by His wall of fire. And by doing this, James declares that God will exalt us. Now, you don't have an option to be afraid after you hear some of the things we've said this morning. There is a system. God did not dump us down here without provisions to endure the conflict that is before us called the invisible war. There has to be a way to arm us. We have to have artillery. We have to have a system of thinking and problem solving. He can't put us here willy-nilly with no assets. What's the asset? First of all, faith alone in Christ alone. Get yourself in God's camp, not Lucifer's. He is the one that is under examination right now. And he's got human beings that are following him and doing his bidding. Volition makes the choice. You are with Christ. He is the one that wins this war. So be on the winning side. But to be on the winning side, you've got to go to boot camp. You've got to start out as a rookie, and you've got to start learning the Word of God and believe that it is alive and powerful. And then do this gradually over time, systematically over time. Get to the point where you can outthink what's going on around you. And it is an invisible war. So don't think that you got to go fight somebody. The battle is invisible. So to repeat, our confidence is therefore based on our humility. So the verb exalt is the predictive, future active, indicative of hupsao, which includes prosperity, dignity, and honor, the accoutrements of one's advanced level of spiritual maturity. So now we made it to an expanded translation of James 4:10. This is the last of the four verses. So we've seen all four. Took a while, but here we are. Consistently maintain humility. That's imperative mood number 10. Are you humble? Consistently maintain your humility. That's the aorist passive imperative of tapanao in the presence, in nopian, face to face of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. face to face with Him. How are you face to face with Him? With the Word. He's the one. And He will promote future active indicative of hupsao. He will promote you with honors. That's the 10th imperative mood of the four verses. Consistently maintain your humility in the presence of the Lord, and He will promote you with honors. Now, there have been 10 imperative moods in this passage, verses 7 through 10. They take up the situation that was prevalent in Jerusalem in the first century. This is James writing. Who are these guys he's upset about, but also wants to influence and lead and ultimately gain victory? Messianic Jews. Now, there may be a Gentile ringer in there somewhere, but primarily his church is made up of Messianic Jews. And he goes into his church. He had to rent a synagogue, but that's where he met. There were no churches. And so the Jews meet on Saturday, and he met on Sunday, and he cut a deal with the rabbi. And he shows up on Sunday, and these Messianic Jews come in, and what is their background for Christianity? They know that they believed in Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior prophesied in the Old Testament. They place their faith in Him, and therefore they are Christians, ignorant of doctrine, first day out, James 1:1. And what do they bring with them into the congregation? They brought with them their inventory of ideas that they had known their entire life, except for the fact that they were believers by placing their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And they have bring into that church all of the behavior patterns that they had deployed their entire life. And they did the things heathen do. James is upset with them, but he also understands, I've got to get through to these people and tell them, your thought process, your inventory of ideas is nowhere near what God wants you to be doing. And yet they would demonstrate that to him as he stood in the pulpit and taught them doctrine. And he would watch them. He would make mental notes about what he's seeing and how they're deviating from divine standards. And then he decided one day, I'm going to write all this down. Because somewhere, sometime in the future, there is going to be a pastor somewhere other than me, and he's going to run into these kinds of behavior patterns and character traits and so on. He's going to run into these kinds of people who believe in Jesus but have no doctrine. And as a result of no doctrine, they're going to continue to behave as if they were unbelievers and make the same kinds of choices that unbelievers make. And I've got to get through to these people, and in doing so, I'm writing it down. What I've got to put up here in Jerusalem in 45 AD, I am going to write it down so that future pastors can understand when they look across their congregation, here's why this is happening. They don't know any doctrine. So we've got James 4:10. So this verse emphasizes the imputation of maximum blessing to the believer who advances to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Now, I think this will probably, what I'm about to do, is go through this entire passage so we can close out the first session by doing so. You will note that the red ink is the expanded translation from Scripture. The black ink has to do with the expanded concept from the studies we've done. So James 4, verses 7 through 10 is the passage that introduced the study of the doctrine of reversionism. Here's how it reads, beginning with verse 7. Imperative mood number one. Subordinate, aorist middle imperative of hupotasso. And why do I do that? I want you to know that the Bible is not written in English. The Bible was written in Koine Greek, New Testament. So I want you to see the word that is in Scripture. Now, this is New Testament. The Old Testament is Hebrew. New Testament is Greek. Okay, we have the word subordinate. That's the English word. The Greek word is next. At the aorist middle imperative, this is the first imperative mood. It is in the Greek, hupotasso, and it means to subordinate yourself to God's divine authority. Imperative mood number two, stand fast. The aorist active imperative of anthistemi. It means to resist. Stand fast is a good translation. Stand fast in opposition to the devil, that's diabolos, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. See, he is after you. Do not let him get into your soul with his propaganda. See, this is a good second imperative mood here. Stand fast. Do not buy into the propaganda that he communicates. Stand fast in opposition to the devil, as diabolos, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. Why is this? Because he hates the truth, and you've got it. James 4:8, imperative mood number three. Come near to God, aorist active imperative of engizo, which means to come near, and is a command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound. That's confession alone to God alone. When you come into a Bible class, wherever it is, you need to have a moment of time before the sermon begins to evaluate your present status before God. If you're out of fellowship because of something that happened on the freeway, and it happens to me every time I get on the freeway, I get out of fellowship. And by the time I get to my parking place outside, I know that when I come in here before I can start the Bible class, I have to confess that sin and probably 53 or 4 others that I've committed by the time I got up this morning. How about you? But why do you confess your sins? God says you're righteous and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all wrongdoing. And so now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that will teach you. That's what we got here, come near to God. Aorist active imperative of engizo, to come near, and as a command for reversion recovery beginning with rebound, confession alone to God alone. And then he will come near, predictive, future active, indicative, it's not an imperative here, of engizo. He will come near to you. That's a masculine plural of the pronoun su. It refers to all believers in reversionism. And most of them are, I'd say 99%. Fourth imperative mood, wash your hands. This is the aorist active imperative or the verb katharizo. It means to cleanse, in this case, the hands, and refers to rebound again. Wash your hands. Then you have you sinners, see, called them out. And the fifth imperative mood, cleanse your cardias. That's the word for heart. That indicates the circulation of truth in the soul. As the heart pumps blood throughout the body to keep you alive, your thought process is like an invisible heart that circulates doctrinal concepts and ideas in your soul. And therefore, you can recall these things for application. So cleanse your cardias, aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, to reform. And what do you do this for? You do this from pollution, you double-souled dipsukos, double-minded regarding God and cosmos diabolicus. See, and when you get into this fifth imperative mood here, you're looking, it says, cleanse your heart, cardias. The cardias, the hearts of the people are dirty, and they need to be washed. That's the rebound technique. Aorist active imperative of the verb hagnizo, to make clean, to purify, to reform. That's the confession alone to God alone. And you do this to rid it from pollution. You double-souled. In other words, sometimes you're filled with the Holy Spirit and sometimes you're not. You double-souled. Dipsukos is double-minded regarding God and cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, Lucifer's arena. James 4, 9. Begin the process of imperative mood number 6, becoming miserable. You've thought yourself into misery, although saved. So become miserable. I think this is, I talked to Paul about this some while back. Why is this one in here? Because this is where they are. They are miserable people. And he's saying, James is, be more miserable. Keep on being so miserable you can't stand it anymore. That's where you're living. Begin the process of imperative mood number 6, becoming miserable. Aristative imperative of talai pareo. And 7, the 7th imperative mood, you're personally lachrymose. Aristative imperative of pentheo, accompanied by weeping. Number 8, aristative imperative of clio. And 9, keep converting your pseudo-happiness into gloom and dejection. Just keep on doing this. In James 4:10, we have 10th imperative mood, consistently maintain your humility. See, come out of reversionism, get back to where you need to be. Consistently maintain your humility, that's the aorist passive imperative of tapanao, in the presence, enopion, face-to-face of the Lord, and he will promote you with honors. Future passive indicative of hupsao. He will exalt you. Those 4 verses, therefore, encapsulate the problem that is now prevalent throughout the nation and client nation, America. You do not need to be a part of this. This inspired the study of reversionism. We'll note a synopsis of James 4, verses 7 through 10 in the context of 2021. When we resume our study, I went a little long, we'll resume our study at 5 till the hour. You're dismissed.